Cradio, nourishing the soul of the digital generation.
Hi, I'm Sarah and you're listening to Cradio. Today I'm joined by Father Ken Barker, founder of the Missionaries of God's Love, an emerging group of priests consecrated brothers and sisters based in Australia and now the Philippines. Father Ken, thank you for joining me today.
Thank you. It's lovely to be with you, Sarah. Yeah.
First of all, could I get you to tell me a bit about your background? I believe you grew up in rural New South Wales.
I did. I was born in Murrumburra in 1948. I grew up there, went to St. Patrick College at Goulburn, and then after that to Sydney University for a couple of years before deciding to become a priest.
So how was it that you discovered that calling? I believe you were in the middle of a science degree.
I was, yes. I had 2 years in science and really was thinking about becoming a teacher, although I didn't have anything very clear. And then I was just due to go back to my classes for the beginning of the final year. And I was sitting in a park in Ashfield, just finished reading a book on a priest who inspired me. It was a novel, really. It wasn't actually, but it was just inspirational. And then all of a sudden it occurred to me, oh my goodness, I'm meant to be a priest. And I hadn't really thought about it before, but So I went and consulted the Lord down at the local church. I lit up all these candles before the statue of Our Lady and waited there. And from that point, I knew that that's what I was meant to do. So I immediately sort of made contact with a priest back here in Canberra who I knew my family and told him that's what I wanted to do. I wanted to be a priest. And I never looked back.
Wow. So it seems, I mean, for you, it was something that came very clearly and quite quickly. How did the people around you respond to that?
Well, firstly, the priest that I told, he was the first one I told, he said to me, why don't you finish your science degree? And I said, well, if I don't go now, I'll never go. And that was how urgently I felt about it. And so then he said to me, well, I think I'll ring the bishop. And so this is a day after I had the inspiration, mind you. And so now I'm standing before the bishop, and he said to me, well, why do you want to be a priest? And I honestly hadn't thought about why I wanted to be a priest. I just knew I had to be a priest. And so I said, I blurted out, I want to serve God and serve my fellow man. It sounded good, you know. Mm-hmm. And he said, that'll do for me. Like, how soon can you get to the seminary? I said, it'll take me a week. I'll have to get rid of my Commonwealth scholarship that I had in those days. And I was so certain about this that I just didn't think I needed the scholarship anymore. I said, well, I'll need a week. And he said, okay. Well, he rang the seminary. He said, I've got another one coming. He'll be there in a week. That's how it happened.
Where did that faith come from? Was it something, I mean, because it's a lot of conviction to step out like that. Was it something that was always a part of your life since you were a child?
I think what happened there is that it was partially a sort of a romantic sort of thing that rose up within me that needed a lot of refining. And my faith wasn't all that strong in those days. I was going to Mass, of course. I didn't have a deep personal relationship with the Lord. I discovered the Lord really in the seminary. So the Lord got me through that type of romantic vision that I had. And it was the grace of God, for sure, working through my makeup. And so he got me where he wanted me, and then I really came to know him in the seminary, really.
How was that, that you came to meet him in the seminary?
Well, we used to have these meditation times where they would lead you through a sort of a meditation, and many of the other fellows I started with, they were just sort of mucking around during the time, but I just would sort of get caught up in it. So somehow the Lord was just touching my heart and taking me more deeply. I learned to pray through the stations of the cross, and I'd find myself just wrapped up in the passion of Jesus, and it was sort of touching my heart. And so I was just gradually being converted, and I came to know the scriptures, which I'd been to a Catholic school, but I hadn't really sort of got to know the scriptures very well at all. And that opened my heart as well. And there was a book called This Tremendous Lover by Eugene Boylan, I think it was. I read this spiritual book they gave us to read, and I thought, wow, this is amazing. I didn't know these things existed. You know, like the whole realization that Jesus had died for me and now he's risen and he's poured out himself for my sake. And, And my heart was being touched by that charismatic message. And gradually I was opening up more and more to God, yeah.
Now, from what I understand, it wasn't too long after your ordination, after serving as a wafer and assistant priest, you were sent to complete more studies overseas.
That's right, yes.
I believe that was the first time that you came into contact with the Catholic Charismatic Renewal?
Well, actually, I didn't at that time come in contact with the renewal. What happened is that I was sent to Catholic University of America for a couple of years to do something on religious education. And then the university over there offered me a scholarship to do a PhD. So I stayed on. So I spent 4 years there. That was from 1976 to 1980, doing a PhD in religion and religious education. It was only after when I came back from the United States in 1980 that at that time I really opened up to the grace of the renewal. I had already encountered the charismatic renewal when I was a seminarian in Sydney, and that had happened in 1970, really, when I sort of first encountered the renewal. It was only just arriving in Australia. But at that time, I was in between seminaries. I'd gone to Springwood Seminary first to do philosophy, and they'd sent me back to Sydney University to finish my science degree, and which was a strange thing to do in those days, but that's what I did. So I was at Sydney University for a year in 1970 before going to the Manly Seminary to do my theology. And during that year, I was staying at St. Michael's College, which is on City Road there, postgraduate sort of place. And that's where the meetings used to take place. Underneath where I was trying to do my study on Friday nights, they'd be sort of making such a noise. And so I decided, oh, well, I may as well go down and join them. And that's when I first encountered the renewal. But at that time, while I thought it was something exciting in many ways, I was also a bit threatened by it. And I didn't really submit to the grace that was available there for me. So I knew the renewal existed, and I told other seminarians about it, and we did form a little prayer meeting in the seminary at Manly at that time when I finally went over to do my theology. But at the same time, there was something in me that was reluctant. I was very intellectual, and I was sort of like looking on critically without really being prepared to fully surrender myself to the grace. So that happened later after coming back from the United States to Australia.
So you went from there to then later becoming actively involved with the Disciples of Jesus community, which is where the Missionaries of God's Love sprang from.
That's right. Yeah, well, what happened is that coming back from the States, I fell in with some young people here in Canberra who were looking for a young priest, and I was still young, and I was looking for something to do because I was a bit overeducated at that time. Like, the bishop didn't want me to go into the Catholic Education Office, so I wasn't quite sure what I was supposed to do, so I ended up doing hospital ministry for a while. Then these kids came and they said, oh, we've got sort of a weekend on, would you like to come and help us? And I did, and I noticed that some of those young people had something that I hadn't experienced in a way in my personal life. Like, they had just a facility to talk about Jesus, and they had a love for the Lord, and they were excited about their faith, and certainly I was a devout priest in many ways, but there was something about the way they were expressing their faith and the way that they were able to pray with one another and that I was drawn to. And it was because they'd been experienced this grace of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. So that was a drawing for me, and they then convinced me to go to a priest charismatic retreat in Sydney that was being conducted by Father Tom Forrest. Tom was the leader of the renewal in many ways. He had an office in Rome. He was the head of the Catholic Charismatic Renewal internationally. And he was a great preacher, a redemptorist preacher. And so on that retreat, that's when I opened up to the grace of the baptism and the Spirit, much more so than I had before. Tom was great. He just sort of preached a message. He said, you've got to be able to say three words. And he's got about, 100 priests there at this retreat. And we're all listening. You've got to be able to say three words. And I'm thinking, what are these words? He said, I cannot. I can't do it. He said that's the problem with many priests. They're not willing to accept the reality that they can't do it. They're trying to sort of force things in ministry and all that sort of thing. And I heard that message for the first time in a way, because I thought that was true about my own personal life, that there were certain disorders in my own life that I couldn't overcome and needed the grace of God in a special way. And then also in ministry as well, you know, I sort of experienced difficulty in being able to sort of, as it were, make things happen. Many of the efforts I'd put into pastoral programs and that sort of thing had fallen a bit flat. So I knew I couldn't do it. I knew there was something more, a hidden element that hadn't yet sort of erupted in my life. And he said, you've got to be able to say one more word, yes. Yes, Lord, you can. So with the Blessed Virgin Mary, you know, when she hears from the angel that the impossible is going to happen, and then she's told, you know, that the Holy Spirit will overshadow you, and she says yes to it all, you see. And so that's what I was now willing to do. I'd heard about the renewal over the years. As I said, I'd had that early encounter with it. But now I was hungry for it. And through these young people, they'd witnessed to me that there was something transforming that can happen in our lives by the action of the Holy Spirit. And so I was willing to surrender myself more to the action of the Spirit. So that's what I did. I knelt down and asked them to pray over me, and really just to surrender to the Lord. So that was in 1983. That was a really, like, as it were, a key moment in my own personal journey, opening up to the grace of what we now call the new Pentecost experience. Yeah.
That message of I cannot and yes, that's actually, it's quite powerful. And obviously it was very significant for you, because 3 years later, the MGLs came about.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah, very true. Because the Lord then led me into the experience of covenant community, which was then called Hepzibah here in Canberra. It's now called Disciples of Jesus. And that was just out of obedience to the Lord. I sensed him saying to me, through a priest I listened to, again in the United States, when I was traveling with Father Julian Porteous over there later in 1983. He's now Bishop Julian Porteous, of course, well, Archbishop now. And we were visiting covenant communities, and I heard this priest give a testimony about his own personal life, how he had spent a whole year praying in the Pustinia up in, with Captain Hewitt Doherty's community in Camomore in Canada. And while he was in this Pustinia, like a hermitage sort of experience, he felt the Lord saying to him through that whole year that he was to place his life under the grace of the charismatic renewal. And when I heard that, I thought, oh my goodness, that's what I'm meant to do. It just struck me that I was already experiencing this grace that was renewing my ministry and bringing great fruit in my own personal life that I was very grateful for. But now I needed to actually say, well, I commit myself to, I place myself under that grace. And I thought, what's that mean practically? And I thought, it must mean I join one of these seriously committed communities where people do put their lives under the grace of the renewal for the sake of evangelization. And so I decided, okay, I'll join the community that was starting back here in Canberra. So I knew it had started about a year before, but I had held back from it until that time. And so I came back and I said to the leaders of the community, I'm here, I am, I'm a priest, I want to come and join you. And they said, you're a priest, we don't know what to do with you. And I said, just let me come and be part of it, and we'll see what happens. So I had my PhD already, but I sat in their formation programs and all that sort of thing, because I just wanted to sort of place myself under this grace as much as possible and see what happens, not knowing that God had a further plan. And so, as you say, like 3 years later, the Missionaries of God's Love came into being.
So what is that like, being called to start something new? Is it a sense of waiting and not being clear what the Lord wants, or being led along? What was that journey like for you?
Well, it's sort of, it came about in a surprising way for me, because I had always thought that the Lord simply had called me to be a diocesan priest, which I was quite happy as. And I loved being a priest, and I loved working with the young people, and I loved being part of the renewal and all that God was doing in the renewal, and with the community of the disciples of Jesus. I was quite happy with all that. But then what happened is at the beginning of 1985, three young men who belonged to the community came to me independently and said they wanted to be a priest, but they still wanted to stay part of this grace of the renewal. And so we met in a pizza shop and we talked about it all. I drew them together, you see, and said, look, all of you, each one of you is talking about being a priest. You want to stand under this grace. What do we do? And we decided that we'd pray for a year about it because we sensed there could be something God wanted to do. So that's what we did. We spent a whole year in 1985. I was at that time the assistant priest at the cathedral here in Canberra. So we just meet in the cathedral presbytery and just pray before the Blessed Sacrament in the little chapel there, you see. Every time we gathered around the Blessed Sacrament and prayed, we just did it once a week for a couple of hours, there'd be a new thing the Lord would say to us. We'd sense him sort of saying, for example, that he wanted us to be a brotherhood and that he wanted to bond us together in, like he bonded his own apostles when he first called them to be with him and then he sent them out. And then we sensed another time that we were to sort of embrace the cross. So we took the cross down from the wall and began to, you know, embrace the cross in a sort of a symbolic way, but obviously he meant it more deeply than that in our own personal lives, etc. And then, you know, he'd sort of say he wanted us to have a heart of service for one another, so we'd sort of get towel and water and we'd sort of wash our feet, that sort of thing, like at the Last Supper. And so it went on like that, where, you know, he sort of said, well, he wanted us to consecrate ourselves to his heart broken open in love for the world on the cross. And so we did that. And then he wanted us to entrust ourselves to the Blessed Virgin Mary, so we did that as well. We're trying to just obey his will and not knowing what he really wanted, but trying as best we could to hear what he wanted and then respond to that. It was a wonderful time, and at the end of that year we sort of sensed that there was enough in this to go for me to go to the bishop and to ask him whether he would release me to begin this, whatever it was he was doing with us. And so that's what happened. I went to the bishop, and he graciously did allow that to happen, only after he got the consultants to agree with it, of course. Yeah.
And it's still a fairly young community, but the Lord's been adding to your numbers, and now they're sisters.
Yes, yes.
Could you tell me a bit about how the community has grown and also what your charism and apostolate is?
Yeah, good, okay. Firstly, to mention that very early in the piece, the sisters began as well. So I was, of course, working with these young guys. We went into a small house and we just relied upon the providence of God. The vision was very much about living radically the gospel today. That came about just through reading the life of Francis of Assisi, and that really struck me and left me with a question, you know, is it possible to live the gospel radically today? Is it really possible? So that was like a big question in my heart. And especially I was thinking about me as a priest and these young guys, you know, is it possible for them to live the gospel radically as a priest? And what does that mean? And then also the Mark's gospel chapter 10 was a big thing where the rich young man runs up to Jesus and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, keep the commandments. He said, well, I've always kept the commandments. And then Jesus looked steadily at him and loved him and said, there's one thing you lack. Go sell all your possessions, give the money to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. And that kept hitting me, that's what the Lord wanted me to do, literally. So I did. I responded to that after talking to my spiritual director, and he said, yeah, you should do it. And so I did. I just gave everything away. And so we started with nothing, just to sort of be in this little house and rely upon the Lord's providence and trust that he would bring what we needed for our life together. So that's how we started, the beginning of 1986 as the brothers. And then the sisters started a year or two later. What happened is that Sister Patty Jo Crockett, who was an FMM sister, Franciscan Missionary of Mary, and she'd been there for about 20 years. But she came into our youth ministry, and she received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and she started to get a vision for having consecrated life as her sisters. And she came to talk to me about it, and we decided it's probably all meant to be under the one grace. And so this one charism that the Lord was giving to the church that I was sort of experiencing and expressing, then the sisters began to sort of draw upon that same charism, and they began as well. Yes, and of course many have come and gone over the years, but the Lord has been very gracious. He keeps us faithful to Him. We've obviously at times, I guess, failed Him, but we're trying the best we can to remain faithful to the grace that He's given.
Father, you spoke a bit about a baptism in the Holy Spirit. Could you explain a bit about what that is and how that came about?
Yeah, sure, okay. This is what I might call a big grace that's come into the Catholic Church in a sort of surprising way after the Second Vatican Council. And it basically is a renewal of the sacrament of baptism and confirmation, where, in sacrament baptism and confirmation, we receive the Holy Spirit, and that's great. But what can happen in our Catholic living is that we're not sort of aware and expectant of the Holy Spirit as much as we could be. And so this grace of the so-called baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's the word baptism just means an immersion, so it's not a sacramental thing, but it's the releasing of the sacramental grace in our lives, from releasing of the baptism and confirmation graces in our lives more fully, as we, as adults, say yes and surrender to this grace. Because, as kids, we might have been baptized for sure, but we didn't have much of a say in it. And so the extra thing that needs to happen for the grace to become much more fruitful in our lives is for us to have a deep yes and surrender to it. And so it's basically that opportunity to say yes to the infilling of the Holy Spirit and a releasing of all that's already been given to us. What it brings about is a new activity of the Spirit in our lives, where there's a new capacity to love the Lord, a new passion for God, a new desire to pray, a new sense of worship and adoration, new capacity to love others and to forgive others, like an awakening of the activity of the Holy Spirit, enlightening us about the teachings of the Church, the Holy Spirit sort of awakening us the experience of the sacramental life in a richer way, and also a new sense of the Spirit guiding us, and also the Spirit will sort of surface healing areas for healing in our lives that we may not have even been aware of before, but now that's sort of brought up people we need to forgive, all that sort of thing. And there's a transforming work that the Spirit does within us, where prior to that we may have had certain difficulties in our life in dealing with sinful areas that sort of had a grip on us, and patterns of sin, etc. And the Spirit gives the victory of Christ within us a little bit more strongly. And so there's all of that happens. It's just a transforming experience. It takes us deeper into a prayer and discipleship. Because, Jesus calls us to be disciples, but we can't do it by our own strength. We need the strength of the Spirit. So it's just basically that awakening in the Spirit that I believe all Catholics need, whether you need it through the charismatic renewal or through some other means, but certainly we all need a renewal of our baptism and confirmation.
Well, I hope I've done my maths right, but I think next year makes 40 years since your ordination. Is that correct?
You're right. You're doing good in mathematics. Yeah. That's good. Yes.
It's been quite a journey for you. Looking back, what would you say has been the most important lesson for you?
I think the one that we were talking about earlier, that the call of the Lord to us as a disciple is to really surrender all to Him, and to seek to follow Him is to obey Him. And that's been the great challenge and continues to be listening attentively to the voice of God, the way He is leading, and not to be get caught up so much in my own plans, my own sort of ideas, but to be listening to what is the Lord's plan, you know, the Lord's heart for us. That's an ongoing challenge I find, you know.
It's definitely an important one. In a practical sense, how do we learn to listen? How do we go about learning to be open to the Lord's will for our lives?
Well, that's a very good question. And I asked that very question of a very wise man many years ago, because I was sort of thinking to myself, how do I know the will of God? That was something I wanted to know. What's God's will for me? I went to this priest, who was a very wise priest, and I asked him the question. And he said, I've got a question for you. He said, do you pray? I said, of course I pray. I'm charismatic. And he said, no, no, no. What I mean is, do you set a time aside each day to pray? And you're a priest, you should set aside an hour a day to pray, and that you never miss it, that you're, it's a time that you have a discipline for, and that's it. And I had to admit, I didn't, because I used to pray when I felt like it. I certainly was a prayerful sort of man in many ways, but I didn't have the discipline of prayer, where I'd set a set time every day, and that would be sort of sacrosanct. And I would say that he said to me, it's a life or death issue. If you want to live, you'll pray. If you want to die, you won't pray. So I said, I want to live. So I decided that I'd do that, that I'd set that hour aside every day from that day on. And I have done that by the grace of God, and only by the grace of God. And I could say that's been the key, really, in listening and trying to sort of seek the Lord and know what's next. Because you see, if we stay close to the Lord's heart, then we'll be able to sort of have a better idea of what He wants, what pleases Him or what doesn't please Him.
Just one final question before I let you go. If someone wants to find out more about the Missionaries of God's Love, or even come and meet you, how can they go about that?
Oh yeah, sure. The Missionaries of God's Love. We're present here in Canberra and in Melbourne. And in Darwin, that's the brothers. The sisters are in Canberra and Melbourne and Sydney. So I guess our website is probably the best way to go, www.mglpriestsandbrothers.org would be something to look up. And also Facebook. Look us up on Facebook. We have a Facebook page that's very active. Also, there's a YouTube presence as well. It's got all sorts of teachings and things like that, and counters. And so we're pretty active in the social media. That's probably the best way to check us out, really. And then, of course, you can always ring and if you like and come and see as well.
And that's fantastic. That new media missionaries.
Yeah, we're pretty present there at the moment in the social media, yeah.
Thank you so much for your time.
Yeah, thank you. It's been wonderful.
That was Father Ken Barker sharing his journey and the story of the Missionaries of God's Love. To find out more about the MGLs, visit mglpriestsandbrothers.org or mglsisters.org. For more interviews, talks and shows, visit cradio.org.au.